And we'll have our call to worship, which will be the time of the cross. Let's bow for prayer. Father, come. Help us to worship you. And to focus upon the presence in this room of the one and the only, the living God. In Christ's name, amen.
The soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did.
You will take your hymnals as we just continue in worship. "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene," number 188.
Come forward. Let us continue our worshiping as we present to our Father our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father, we give to you this day because you have given to us. We rejoice in your awesome presence, and so we give. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
children as we sing number 173, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Would you stand as we sing together?
Today is Palm Sunday, and the children came through with the palm branches to remind us of that. It's a day, the week before Jesus' crucifixion, when he rode into Jerusalem, and the folks laid down palm branches, and they sang out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We often look at that, and sometimes we think very positive of it, but it was really kind of a negative thing. That in that culture, for the Jewish people, they'd been held captive by the Roman government for a long time. The last time they had been free, a revolt came up. I can't remember the name of the folks, but palm branches was connected with it. Hosanna was connected with him being with a king coming to take the place of Caesar. So when Jesus rode in and they laid those palm branches down and they sang, yelled out, Hosanna, Hosanna, it was really a cry of rebellion to the Roman government. He did something abnormal, though. Not what they expected. When a king would come in to begin to conquer, which they thought Jesus would be the one who'd be the Messiah, and they saw the Messiah as one who would come to set them free. When one would come, a king, to a village, to a city, as a conqueror, he would ride a horse. But when he comes in peace, he would ride a donkey. Jesus came in on a donkey that day. The folks didn't comprehend what was happening and what he was saying completely because they had their minds so set upon a political revolution. But he came as the Prince of Peace. A few days later, because he did not do exactly what they wanted him to do, the crowd turned and they said, kill him, kill him. So often we can come to Jesus expecting him to do what we want, almost like a genie in a lamp. And when he doesn't give us what we want, we do become angry. Jesus requires so that we come to him as he is the Lord, he is the master. We are not the one holding a lamp and he's our genie. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's bow this day before the Lord, the King. Jesus, we do get focused upon what we want. And sometimes it can become overwhelming. but you are Lord. You are Master. And you will be nothing less. If we try to use you like a genie, it doesn't change who you are. And you will not give in. You are the King of Kings. And what is amazing in this, though, that the one who is the Master, the one who is the Lord, the one who is in charge, the one who is unchangeable, gives us the honor to not only call you King, God, Master, but also Father. And we find through Abraham, you give us a privilege too of calling you friend. That the King of Kings is not miles above us, but right beside us. The King of Kings doesn't sit back and give orders and watch. You come into our lives and you walk with us through everything. May this week we be reminded of the price you paid because you wanted us. You wanted us to be able to be with you. You wanted that door to be opened, that there be no separation between you and us. And now we do have the privilege of talking to you directly, not going through a chain of command, but we can pour out our hearts to the King, to our Father, to our friend. Remind us this week of that reality. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, a number of our youth were missing. They went on a youth retreat. And this morning, they want to share with you some highlights from that retreat. So with the young folks who are here, who went, would you come up front and take an opportunity here to share with us what your week was like?
Well, hello again. A week ago Friday, Harold Gingrich took eight of us and dropped us off at Kinbrook Camp for a junior high retreat called Jumpstart. We had six middle school students go. They were Justin Hoffman, Keaton Diffenbaugh, Miriam Hogsett, Samantha Cran, Connor Kiefer, and Daniel Shoup. And Nakia Baker also went as a junior counselor. We had several different sessions that we attended. Our main speaker for the week was Kyle Hoffsmith, and he spoke about transformation. But before we saw our speaker, one of the things we got to do Friday evening, the picture that you're seeing right here, after we registered and settled into, the boys were in cabins and the girls were in a lodge, we headed to the gym for games. And this is a shot from up above of some of the things that the kids got to do Friday evening. I'm not really sure where I direct this to. Point where? Okay. Technology is not my strong suit. So in the right-hand corner, you'll see a Gaga pit where the kids could play Gaga ball. There was basketball. In the far left-hand corner is it was a Hungry Hungry Hippos game. Is that kind of what it was? The guys got into that. And then there was a nine square set up. And then if you go to the next picture, there's Justin. And, okay, I think, are you in that picture, Connor? Can you see? Connor and Daniel are in there. They're They were having a good time on that. Oh, it's on the... Okay. Sam and Mem were upstairs playing carpet ball, and I think they were having a good time with that. And if you, okay, so this is a group picture of the kids that went. We did some hiking. But anyway, Friday night... Okay, you can stop. I don't know who's in control. Stop. Okay. Anyway, Friday evening we had fun in the gym, and then we went to our first session when we heard Kyle speak, and he shared about how God is the transformer, and he can transform all of us and take the things in our lives and use it for his glory. He talked about how Moses was a murderer, and he transformed him to be a leader. He also talked about how Saul in the New Testament started out persecuting Christians, and he transformed him into Paul, who helped the church grow and wrote a lot of our New Testament. So then after each session that when we heard the speaker, we were able to gather together with our own individual church groups and talk about the session and discuss what that meant to us. And we had a lot of good group discussion. The kids had a lot of very interesting things to share, and it was very positive. Saturday morning then, we had another worship session, and he spoke about what we worship. And he challenged us all to think about those things in our lives that might be more important to us than God. And he talked about how sports or grades or our pets or what other people think of us or technology, how any of those things could become more important to us than God. And so he challenged us to think about what we worship and if there was anything in our lives that needed to be transformed, that needed to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And after that session, we had some more interesting conversation about what was most important to each of us and what we needed to work on surrendering to the Lord to transform us. Then Saturday afternoon, we had some fun with ninja competitions. So yeah, if you could go. Okay, stop. So one of the ninja competitions was the kids had to eat, one had to eat baby food, and this girl was eating like peas and corn, I think. She was having a really hard time getting it down. It made me feel really bad for little ones. But anyway, so she did that. Go to the next one. He had to eat sardines. He had a whole can of sardines to eat. That was hard to watch. And Mim, she got to, she had to eat a bunch of crackers and then whistle. What did you have to whistle? She had to whistle Mary Had a Little Lamb after that. Okay. And then somebody had to chew like three pieces of bubble gum and try to be the first one to get a bubble. So that was just one of the competitions we had. This was a picture of us at the obstacle course. We had tunnels to run through and huge tires to climb over. And anyway, we had fun with that. And then they had like some paintball shooting. This was after the ninja competition. We did not do very well as a team, so when everybody else went up to find out who won, we took a hike. We enjoyed climbing around. This was called Split Rock, and so we were enjoying climbing around on this rock, and we had fun hiking. So that was Saturday afternoon. Okay, stop a minute. We had another session Saturday evening where he challenged us to think if we are transformed, meaning have we surrendered our lives to Christ? Is Christ our Savior? And so we had that Saturday evening. And then Sunday morning was another session where... we were challenged to, if we know the Lord, to go out and share that and help others come to know the Lord, help others transform. So, but before our, I can't remember which session this was for before, but they always did fun and crazy things right before the main speaker came to talk. This was the third one. Saturday night. Saturday night, they had some of the kids put on a big garbage bag, and they had to put their arm through like a PVC pipe, and then they had like squeezable applesauce and squeezable yogurt and a cup of water that they had to pour out and try to hit in their mouth. So that was a fun competition to watch, and I think we were all glad that we weren't the ones up there, but anyway, that was fun. So at this point, I'll let the kids share with you what their favorite parts of the weekend were.
I thought it was really fun, the Ninja Warrior thing. We got a little bit dirty doing it because it was kind of in a muddy field. It was really fun, though, and the paintball was fun. We got to do a rock wall, and we just had a bunch of different fun things to do during that. One of the things that I thought was really special that they did was they had a prayer for everyone. If you haven't accepted Christ, they had a prayer for that. And if you had accepted Christ, but you wanted to be even more transformed, they had a prayer for that too, which I thought was really special and that I thought was really cool. So,
one of my favorite things was how with the hiking, you can just go anywhere. There's a ton of freedom there. And that, like, you don't have to always be at one spot all the time. And you could go off with a buddy and just, like, build things, try out the ninja course a little bit, and just have fun.
One thing I enjoyed most about Kenbrook had to be group time, because in our groups, we didn't have to stay in our cabin. Like Connor said, we had a lot of freedom compared to, let's say, Hebron. You would have to stay in your cabin a lot, but compared to Kenbrook, you didn't have to stay in your cabin that much until, like, near the dark hours you'd have to stay in, but you still had a lot of free time and stuff. Like, you could speak to each other. And we also, I really liked their food. Their food was really good. It's probably one of the best parts about the place. But what I liked most was the food and group time.
We also want to thank you for supporting us and for allowing us to go, and thank Harold for getting us there and coming and picking us up Sunday morning. And as the boys mentioned, they did have a lot of free time, and that was partly because we didn't have a male counselor. So those of you who are out there, you men, the kids have told me that they would love to go do this again next year. And we really need a male counselor. We need a female and a male counselor to go. So if there are any men out there that would like to spend a weekend, it is a lot of fun. And it is, and at the same time, they really challenge you to go deep in your walk with the Lord. And so it was a great weekend. So if there are any men out there interested in maybe doing that next year, keep that in mind. We'll let you know when we know when it is. But thank you so much for your support so that we could go.
If all the young folks come up front now for their message. Come on up here, y'all. Come on, come on. We're going to have a bunch coming in from over there, too. Here they come. Come on up here. Just have a seat. Come on up. Have a seat. I got it. Now, something's going to be changing here by the end of the summer, at least. That you bigger guys and gals, guess what? You won't be coming up anymore, and you'll be staying out there because you're getting more mature, Sam. And so this crew here will be the ones from the nursery coming in here and sitting and coming up front for the message and leaving for Children's Church. And so we want to start helping them get used to that process. And so we're going to be asking them to join us for the message each Sunday, okay? Now, what I want to talk with you about today is what today is. Today is. It's Sunday, but what Sunday is it? Anybody remember?
Sunday call.
Huh? Sunday school. Oh, it's Sunday school too. You like that? Well, today is Palm Sunday. That's a special day in the year. Can you say that? Palm Sunday. That's what those are. Those are palm branches. Now, what is Palm Sunday all about?
Celebrating Jesus.
That's right. Celebrating Jesus. Jerusalem.
On a donkey, and like everyone praised him and like waved palm branches at him.
Yes, yes.
I got that in the Bible story.
And he got on
his. You did. Well, we're going to go over that. See, this is what's happening. The Jewish people, or the Hebrew people, okay, look up here. The Hebrew people, okay, that there was a country named Rome. Can you say Rome?
Rome.
Rome. All of you. Rome. Okay. One out of five isn't bad. Okay, and Rome, we're going to pretend kind of you're Rome, so stand up over there. Rome was had conquered them and was overpowering them. He was like the meanie. You do what I say. Let me see you. Be a mean. You can't smile like that, Connor. Mean people do not smile. And the Hebrew people, God people, they wanted to be free again. And so they weren't happy. Can I see you not being happy? Let me see you not being happy. And they all hoped that someday, they hoped they knew, someday the Messiah would come. Say Messiah. Messiah. Oh, right. Got more than that time. Messiah. And what that means would be one who would, that God would send to set them free. And they thought God would send this one to be a leader among the people so they could rise up big and tough and beat Rome up. That's what they wanted to do. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, they thought, here comes our Messiah. Now, what they did, they had palm branches. And the palm branches, that kind of what it meant was set us free. Set us free in a sense. And they would say, Hosanna. I mean, set us free to beat who? Rome, right? So this is what they did. Okay, I need all you kids to line up. Over there, you guys stand up. And half of you over here. Come here. Okay, I need Justin, I need you right in the middle. And I need you on all fours facing this way. Get down right here. Don't go too far ahead, okay? I'll take you there. Just see him move over a little bit. I need you right there facing this way. So you got to turn around. Back up. Back up this way. Okay, down all four. Now, all four. Get down like all four. Now, Justin is the donkey. Get up. We need you up. You don't want to be a donkey?
No.
You want to be Rome?
I want to be Rome.
Okay. Come here,
Connor.
Okay. Come here, Connor. You be a donkey. Okay, you got to look mean. Okay, down, Connor. Thank you. Okay, this is the donkey, okay? Now, Bobby, up here. You're Jesus. Come up here. Up we go. Hang on. Okay. Now, you rode into Jerusalem. And all the people, come up here a little bit further, guys and gals. Come up here. You took your palm branches and you said, Hosanna, Hosanna in front of him. Do that. Hosanna. Come on. Let me see. Come on up here. Come up here. And now take your branches and go, Hosanna. Can you do that? Yeah, that's it. Okay, come on, donkey. Right through. You keep going, Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah. And so they wanted Jesus to be there, lead them as a sense of king to beat Rome up, right? But what happened was, sit down now, guys, is that Jesus, okay, donkey, you're free. Jesus didn't do what they wanted. Because Jesus knew something. They didn't need to be set free from Rome, but they needed to be set free from themselves. And because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do, you know what they did to Jesus on Friday then? What's this? What did they do to Jesus here?
Cross.
Cross. What did they do to Jesus?
They put him on the cross.
Because he didn't do what they wanted, they turned on him and they put him where? On the cross. Now, I have a question for you.
He died.
Well, hold that, okay? Don't forget that. Who really put Jesus on the cross?
The bad people.
But was Jesus more powerful than the bad people?
No.
Yes, he was. So Jesus let them do it to him. And you know why? Because how many of you guys have ever gotten in trouble here? How many of you ever, have you ever got a spanking? Never got in trouble? Anybody ever got a spanking? Really? I used to get spankings. It's kind of like what happened was we all had done bad things and we deserved a real good spanking. And what the cross is that Jesus took our spanking for us. And you know what happened on the cross? He did what, Robert? What happened to him?
He died.
But death, what was stronger, Jesus or death?
Death.
No! Because what happened? We're going to celebrate this next Sunday. He rose again. He came back to life. He broke death. Can we remember that?
Yeah.
Who's more powerful than death? Jesus. Say it. Who's more powerful than death? You got it, girl. Okay, can we remember what we said? They came in, palm branches, because they wanted Jesus to beat up Rome, but Jesus wouldn't do it, so they got mad at him. They nailed him to the cross. He died, but what did he do? He came back to
life.
Right. And through that, you and I can find forgiveness. Okay? You got it?
Got it.
That's good. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Come on back over, Rome. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you did what you did for us. Thank you so much that you love everybody here so much. And you know them by name. And they are your friends. May each one of our young folks here know the wonderful gift you have for them. That you died for them, but you took death and you conquered it. So you can be with them and they can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you little ones, you head back to the nursery. The bigger ones go downstairs for junior church. Take those palm branches with you. Thank you. I need you to open up your Bibles, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is kind of in the back of the Bible. And again, if you're ever confused where a book of the Bible is, you look in front of your Bible and you'll find all the books there and what page number they're on. Never be ashamed to go there and to find what page number it is. But Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to continue today with a concept of healing of damaged emotions. And when we come into what we call Holy Week, what Jesus went through lays down a tremendous foundation for this concept of what God can do in our lives and why he can do that. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to heal us in our time of need. As we look at this, there's a couple of terms I want to unpack for us to understand better. First of all, you look in there, you said we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand or feel with our weaknesses. A high priest was in the Hebrew, the Jewish people religion. They had priests, but they had one who was the high priest. He was the one who was over all the other priests. He was the one who was, in a sense, could discover the will of God for the people. He was the one who could offer the sin sacrifices for the people. And one of the most important duties of the high priest was once a year, what they called the Day of Atonement, that a sacrifice would be offered for their sins. And in the temple was different categories. And one part was what they called the Holies of Holies. And before the Holies of Holies was a curtain. That behind the Holies of Holies was the very presence, was to be the very presence of God. And no one could go there except once a year, the high priest. After he went through all the ritual cleanings he needed to go through, he could go behind that curtain. And there he could take the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it for forgiveness of the sins of the people and also for his own sins. Another term, as you read through there, is the term weakness. Or some of your Bibles will have the term infirmities. In the Old Testament, that concept was connected with both the priest and the animals that were sacrificed. An infirmity in the Old Testament was a physical spot, a blemish. It was a defect or a deformity that either a man or an animal would have. That if a priest had any infirmities on him, any defects, any marks, he could not be a high priest. If in that animal that was being sacrificed, if that animal was not perfect, if that animal had any infirmities, it could not be used as a sacrifice. Now we come to the New Testament. That word is used a little bit of a different way. The most common word used in the New Testament for infirmities is a word, its root means strength. And in a sense, they put an A in front of it. And in our own language, we do that. If someone's a theist, if you take that word and you put an A in front of it, what do you have? Atheist. It means the opposite of what, it becomes the opposite. So that the word infirmity in the New Testament means a lack of strength, a weakness, an infirmity, a crippling. And the word there in the New Testament is hardly ever used in a physical sense. It often refers to a mental, moral, or emotional weakness. Like Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I would boast about a man like that, but I would not boast about myself, except about my weakness. And that word weakness means is infirmity. Now, infirmities, we all have them, our weaknesses. They are not sins, but they are things that predispose us to sin. They're weaknesses to what we have. In the Old Testament, it shared that the high priest had infirmities, just like the people. Therefore, when he made a sacrifice, he was making it for himself. But also, in that process, the high priest in sacrificing for the people, he understood their struggles, their pains, their weaknesses, their shortcomings. Why? Because he himself had those same infirmities. Now, I want us to go back to that verse. Verse 15, for we have a high priest, and here Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, take Jesus Christ, and he places him as the high priest. And he goes, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Did you pick that up? that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Jesus Christ became fully man, 100% man, 100% human. What you see in the life of Jesus Christ is not a divine being walking around. When Jesus became man, when he became incarnate, we call it, he took all the power, all the roles, all the privileges of deity and set it aside. And he became just like you and me. And what we find in Jesus is what a human can be like who fully, 100% relies upon God. But we find in Jesus too, again, he became just like us. Meaning that he went through everything you and I go through. And that's why Paul says he is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Now hear that again. It doesn't just say he merely understands our struggles. That he merely comprehends our pain. No, it says here that he is touched with the feelings. He understands the crippling. He understands the weaknesses. He understands the emotional hang-ups. He understands our inner conflicts. He understands all those pains. Why? Because he's been there. He understands the frustrations, the anxiety, the depression, the hurts, the feelings of abandonment and loneliness and isolation and rejection. He who is touched with the feelings of our experiences, the whole list of emotions, he understands and he feels those pain because he's been there. This means that when you and I pray, we don't pray to a God who sits up in heaven, who just simply is trying to understand. We pray to one who's been where we are, and he knows those feelings, and he knows the pain. What's the proof of this? Come with me to this last week. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus went with his disciples, and he took a few of them with him when he went in to pray. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in a few days. He knew the cross was there. He knew the pain that would happen. He knew the complete isolation he would experience. He knew his friends, that they would reject him. He knew all that anguish was about to happen to him, and he went there and prayed. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Wait a minute. What did you say, Jesus? My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death? You mean, Jesus, you understand the deep, deep realm of depression? And the answer is yes. Have you ever battled terrible loneliness, pathological emptiness? Have you ever battled the blackest spot of depression? Have you ever been in such a deep, deep, dark place that the hardest thing seems like your prayers are doing any good? I want to assure you that Jesus Christ understands what you feel. That at that moment in the garden, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, experienced extremely deep, deep, dark depression. He feels your pain. He shares your feeling. He knows how to come alongside you with those times. Why? Because he's been there. Now, listen to this verse again. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, meaning depression. But listen to the next part. To the point of death. Did you hear that? Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you ever been that depressed? Has darkness ever come upon you so heavy that life itself does not seem like it's worth living? Have you ever been so depressed you wish you were dead? We call that suicidal thoughts, feelings, tendencies. There is someone who understands those feelings. There is someone who does not condemn you nor look down upon you for those feelings. There is someone who fully grasps the depths of those emotions. There is someone who wishes to come alongside of you and walk with you through that. There is someone who knows, who cares, who can provide strength. Why? Because he's been there. Jesus Christ has walked through the lowest and darkest depression that you could ever experienced. He understands your feelings there because they were his. Let's move on. Have you ever been abused? Let's walk into the trial. They spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him. They mocked him. They struck him on the face. Have you ever been hit on the face? People have come in for counseling. And, you know, they may be filled with deep rage, anger, pain. And they will look at a counselor with a great stone face without a flicker of emotion. But the counselor may ask, tell me, what's the worst picture in all your memory? The one that comes most often to bring you pain. As they think, a change can sometimes come over their face. In the beginning, it's only a trace, and the eyes start to fill with tears. Soon, the overflow comes down the cheeks. And before long, even strong, strapping men are shaken with pain and anger. Oh, I know what it is. I remember. It was when Dad would lash out and hit me on the head. It was when Mother would slap me. You know, nothing is more destructible to the personality than a slap in the face. It is so dehumanizing, so destructive, so humiliating. It destroys something very basic to our personhood. But our wounded healer, Jesus Christ, understands what it feels like to be slapped in the face. He's touched with that feeling. He understands what it feels like to be physically abused. How does he know that? Because he's been there. He's walked through that. He is touched with the pain that you know because he has felt it. Again, he's not there to judge you, but to come alongside, and he knows how to come alongside of you. Because your feelings are not unfamiliar to him. Jesus knows also what it feels like to be rejected by friends. It's one thing to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to have others hurt you. It's another thing to have those you trust, those you believe are your friends, that when you turn your back, when you need them the most, they just walk away or they stab you in the back. That's a pain that is so deep and a scar that hangs with you. His friends rejected him. When he needed his friends the most, they left him. Remember, the soldiers came and arrested him, and what did his friends do? They left him. They turned their backs on him. They even said they did not know him. Yes, he was a man, as Isaiah said, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. If you are grieving, he can feel with you. For the lonely one, for the widow, a widower, the divorcee, he understands what it feels like to be that alone, to feel that a part of yourself has been literally torn away. But does he know the worst feeling? Does he know the feeling when we can't even pray? Does he know that feeling when it feels like God has rejected you completely and you're all alone, totally, with the struggles that you're experiencing? Let's go to the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, the very heavens became brassy. He cried out in his deepest anguish, in his most desperate needed time, to his Father in heaven, and listened to his cry. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. Every punishment, everything we had ever done, the whole human race, all the guilt, everything was piled upon him at that moment. There on that cross was everything that Hitler had ever done, everything that Stalin had ever done, and the list goes on and on and on. And in the middle of that anguish, with all that coming upon him, the punishment that we all deserve is isolation from God, because God cannot be in the presence of such things. And there, when in his deepest need, in his deepest cry, God the Father turned his back on him. He cried out, and you know what he heard? He heard nothing. When he required his Father the most, what happened? He was totally alone. Jesus understands what it feels like when you're feeling as if God himself is not with you. When you feel 100% alone. He knows what it feels like when you pray and it's like your prayers are just hitting the ceilings and bouncing back to you. He knows that feeling. And he knows the pain of it. Again, he's not sitting back and looking at you and judging you because you feel that way. He understands the depth of that anguish. And he knows how to come in and walk with you and hold you. Even if you don't feel it, it is happening because he knows what you need. Because he bends there. Oh. But he doesn't understand. Does he understand the deep pain of the loss of a loved one? There's hardly any pain greater, is there, than to lose a loved one? Everything in life that goes bad, you can redo it. If your car gets in an accident, if you total it, you know what? You can get a new car. Just redo it. But when someone dies, they're gone. It's over. It's finished. Does he understand that pain? In John 11, it tells of a situation that a friend of his, Lazarus, was sick. Lazarus' sisters had sent for Jesus, and when he got there, though, he was dead. They walked from the home to the tomb of Lazarus. And listen to verse 35 in chapter 11. The shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Did you hear that? At the death of a friend, what did Jesus do? He didn't say everything will be better. He didn't say put on a happy face. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord always. What did he do? He cried. He cried out with pain. Jesus understands your grief because he's been there. In your deepest grief, he comes alongside of you and he knows what you need because he has felt that feeling. What about the worst kind of pain? And I think there's no pain would be greater than this. I praise God, I have never experienced it real intimately, just secondhand. And I pray I never do. And when I've experienced it secondhand in my family, I have seen a pain that words can never ever describe. It's the pain that deals with the loss of a child. No pain can be worse than that. Does God understand the depth of that pain? Come with me to the crucifixion. When Jesus died, remember we talked earlier about that Holy of Holies? In the temple, there was different stations. In the back, again, we said, was that Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. And before the Holy of Holies was a curtain. That curtain represented the covering. Well, it was the covering. In a sense, you could almost say it was God's clothes. The moment that Jesus died, the scripture tells us that curtain was ripped in half. And also, there was earthquakes and thunder. Those of you with a lot of biblical background, you probably have heard that curtain was ripped in half in order that separation between us and God was gone. And I believe that's reality. That's what happened. But I don't think that's why it happened. The effect of it is that free access. But why did it happen? In all of eternity, God the Father and the Son have been together. Been such a tremendous, tremendous love relationship with him that in that love relationship there's another and it's called the Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity. And we have that through all of eternity, the Father has been with the Son and the Son has been with the Father. Never ever any separation. The Father loves the Son with everything he has. The Son loves his Father totally, completely. And I said that love is so dynamic, so powerful. It's a third one, the Holy Spirit. When we come to the crucifixion, the Son became totally sin. All the punishment was upon him. That punishment meant separation from the Father. For the first time in all of eternity, the Father and the Son were separated. The Father turned his back on the Son, and this broken division happened between the two of them. In a sense, you can use the word death happened. In that culture, if you would, as a person, would experience tremendous amount of grief, you would express your grief by rending your clothing. You would take your clothes and rip them as you screamed out over the grief. When Jesus the Son died and that separation happened, within the Father was such an anguish and such a pain that within the temple, before the Holies of Holy, that curtain that represented him, his clothing, it was torn in half. It was as if the Father was grabbing his clothing, going, ah! He was streaming out with a tremendous, phenomenal amount of pain because he was separated. There was a death of his Son. Does God the Father understand what it feels like to lose a child? The answer is yes. because he's been there. He's had it happen. He understands every feeling I've ever had, every darkness I've been through. Why? Because he's been there. And he knows how to come alongside of you. The Bible says that bold I approach the throne of God. Why can I boldly approach the throne of God? Because I approach one who understands my pain and my suffering completely and who wants to come along beside me and guide me through it. Years ago, and some of you remember this name, a young lady by the name of Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson, as a teenager, was a fantastic athlete. And Johnny was out one day with her friends, and they were swimming, and she jumped off a little dock, and she hit the bottom and broke her neck. From that moment on, Johnny was paralyzed from the neck down. Today, she paints with her teeth. She holds a brush between her teeth and she paints some gorgeous pictures. And she has a phenomenal ministry across the world. But slightly after her accident, when she was recovering, Johnny realized just how helpless she was. It was one desperate night when she begged and begged a friend of her to give her some pills so she could die. When her friend refused, she thought, I am so hopeless. I can't even kill myself. At first, life was pure hell for Johnny. Pain went through her body, back and forth. Emotional pain shot her spirit. Although she couldn't really feel physical pain, piercing sensation racked her nerves and ran through her. This went on for 3 years. Then one night, Johnny said, a dramatic change began that changed her into the radiant, beautiful Christian she is today. Her best friend, Cindy, was at her bedside, and Cindy was searching desperately for some way to encourage her. Cindy said it must have been the Holy Spirit leading her because she blurted out to Johnny, Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. You're not the only one who's been paralyzed. He was paralyzed too. Johnny glared at her. Cindy, what are you talking about? It's true. It's true, Johnny. Remember? He was nailed to the cross. His back was raw from the beatings like your back sometimes get raw. Oh, he must have longed to move, to change his position, to redistribute his weight somehow. But he couldn't move, Johnny. Johnny, he knows how you feel. That was the beginning. As Cindy's word gripped Johnny, she had never thought of it before. God's son had felt the piercing sensation that racked her body. God's son knew the helplessness she suffered. Johnny later said this, God became incredibly close to me. I seen what a difference the love shown by my friends and family had made. I begin to realize that God also loved me. As Christians, we often thank God that Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross. We need to remember something else. With his full identification with humanity, and especially on that cross, he took upon himself the entire range of our feelings. He bore the feelings of our weaknesses so that we would not have to bear them alone. We do not ever, ever walk by ourselves. But someone has been there, and it is Jesus. For ours is no high priest who can't understand our weaknesses. for he himself has shared fully in our experience. It is this assurance which gives us the ground for our hope and our healing. The fact that God not only cares, but God fully understands. He knows the depths of our pain because he's been there. And he knows how to come alongside us because he's been there. He doesn't sit back and judge you for your feelings. If it's feelings of anger, feelings of desperation, if it's feelings of total isolation from God, he doesn't condemn you. He comes in alongside of you. Why? Because he understands those pains. And he knows what you need. And it is him. Let's pray. Jesus, we are broken people. But to begin to comprehend that the God of the universe has come into our brokenness is beyond our comprehension. That you know what it feels like to be depressed. You know what it feels like to have been abused. You know what it feels like to have been rejected. You know the pain from all those events and all those feelings because you've been there. You've experienced it. And you don't look at us with condemnation, but you look at us with the words that says, I understand your hurt. I know the depth of it because I've been there. And what the resurrection is about is that you took all those bitterness, all those damages, and you were stronger than them and you conquered them. You defeated them. You know how to come into our lives and walk with us and help us to find healing through your presence. As we close, we pray, may the truth of this reality penetrate even deeper into us, more and more into the depth of our very being, into every hurt, every pain, the reality that you have been there and that you are there now with us. That there is no pit so deep that your love is not deeper. In Christ's name, amen. As we sing our closing hymn, Blessed Assurance, number 423 in your hymnal. 423. Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine.
Thank you.
sing these last two verses. I'd like to open the altar up. Is any place within your life that you feel you need a touch by Jesus, come? Is any pain, any hurt, any issues that you need His grace to penetrate deep into it? We invite you to come and discover even more that grace of Jesus Christ. As we sing, the altar's open. Benediction, we ask that you lead quietly. Wanda, would you play softly? Thank you. If you'd like to just sit in your pew as the music plays, feel free to. Don't rush out. As you do leave, leave quietly. Father, thank you. You break into our lives, into our hurts, into our scars. And you come to make us whole. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very presence of Him who came, went to the cross, and then conquered death, be with you all and abide with you always. Amen.